All right, as we open up the scriptures, our little ones head off to children's church. Mr. Steve. I know they're thinking, I wonder if he's got any magic tricks he's going to show us today. So, anyway, appreciate all of you. Just want to say it time and time again. I need to say it more often. Thank you for serving in our child care. Okay, it's a vital part of the ministry of our church, I believe. And so, I know we kind of sign you up, but we appreciate you being willing to serve. All right, we are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17 today. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles there and turn to page 979. The big numbers are the chapters and the little numbers are the verses. Chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Let's read. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this study we're going through, and we just trust now your blessings on us. God, give us understanding, Lord, and it's understanding that penetrates the heart and that transforms so that we leave here different and that we live differently this week. No, we are saved by faith, but we desire to bring glory to you in our lives. And so as you increase our faith, increase our obedience, and use this sermon today for that. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. We are continuing, of course, in our study on spiritual warfare. The reason we are in this battle is because we have an enemy, the devil. The devil hates all things God. And God has poured out His love on all of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And He has made us His own. So now that we belong to God by His grace, the devil does not like us. But not only that, in our new identity in Christ, we are to imitate God and live a life of service to Him. And so the devil and his fellow demons, as mentioned in verse 12, really don't like that. So they are waging war against us to do all they can to hinder us, to take away all the joy and hope of our salvation, and make us as fruitless and ineffective as possible. So Paul commands us in chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Now, this armor of God is a picture. Paul is using this as a picture or metaphor of the spiritual resources that God has given us to live the Christian life. He gives us six pieces of armor, borrowing from the idea of the armor a Roman soldier would have worn back then. We dealt with the first three last week. They were the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. I explained to you that they are really built on each other. First, the belt of truth is the truth of the gospel that we are to put on by seeking to live daily in the reality of the truth of the gospel. We are to seek to conform every aspect of our lives by what we see in the gospel, what the gospel teaches us. The gospel is the truth about God. Things like His justice and His mercy. The gospel speaks of the truth about us. We are made in His image. Which that means in one way we're important. Yet at the same time, we have rebelled against God and gone our own way. And so the gospel speaks also how we are to relate to Him now. That God in His mercy has provided a way through Christ for us to be forgiven if we come to Him by faith. And then all that has huge implications then of how we live the rest of our life. So to deny the gospel and Jesus Christ is to deny the truth and really to live a lie. To live a lie, to live in a sense of false reality. And then as we seek to live by the truth of the gospel and all of its implications, that will lead to living righteously. We don't live righteously to try to earn anything. We're given all that up front in the gospel. Based on what Christ did for us, we believe and we're saved. But then from there, out of faith in Christ, we seek to live out those implications, which leads to righteous living. And this will obviously protect us from many of the attacks that the devil will bring against us, like temptation. And as we live godly, righteous lives, avoiding the sin that so easily entangles us, we are made ready and prepared to preach the gospel to others and testify to the hope we have in Christ. So those are how those three relate together. The belt of truth, living out those implications of the gospel, that would lead to righteous living, which would lead to a readiness to preach the gospel. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel. And so today, we want to pick up where we left off and cover the other three pieces of the armor: the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, before we get into the first one, I want to explain something very briefly. A more accurate translation of verse 16 there. Your translation may read "in all circumstances," like the ESV, or "above all." But it really should read something more to the effect of "with all these." With all these. Okay? So this is, and the reason that's important is that this list of six pieces are to be taken together. Okay? They are all important. They are all necessary to fight against the devil's schemes. And so Paul is simply saying here, include these as well. He laid out those first three, and now he's saying, include these as well. With those first three, include these as well. Faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so that's the way we need to look at these six pieces. The first, then, is the shield of faith. It's important to understand exactly what Paul was envisioning in a shield. The shields that Roman soldiers used were not the round ones that just covered a portion of a person's body that maybe we've seen in movies and things. So it was typically, though, at least 4 feet long and another 2.5 feet wide. And so it was more like the size and shape of a door more than a shield. According to scholars, it's consisted of two layers of wood glued together and covered with linen and cowhide, and then reinforced with metal at the top and the bottom. And so it was especially useful. Soldiers especially used it for putting out fiery objects. In war, the enemy would shoot arrows that had been dipped in pitch and set on fire, or they would throw burning objects down on top of the soldiers when the Roman army was trying to seize a city, lay siege to it, and so you got the wall that's going around the city. So people, the army of the city would be throwing things down, fiery objects down on top of the Roman soldiers, and so they'd have those large shields to be able to put up and block the fiery objects coming at them. And so Paul relates that image, these fiery objects being hurled at a soldier who hides behind his shield, as a great picture of what you, a Christian, are to do when the devil is hurling fiery attacks at you. You are to hide behind your faith. You are to hide behind your faith. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, you need to make sure we need to make sure we understand what faith is. Faith for the Christian means trust and dependence and hope in God's promises to us through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been promised grace and forgiveness. No sin will be held against us. None. Christ covered it all. Not only have Christians been forgiven for sin, though, but we are given a righteous standing before God through Christ, which means that God is not only forgiving towards us, but folks, He is actually pleased with us. God's forgiveness and pleasure towards us is like the difference between a parent who puts up with his child and gives him a room to stay, maybe three meals a day, takes care of the utilities, but otherwise just putting up with him, versus a parent who takes great pride and joy in their child. Like, that's my boy. That's my little girl. It's like that, folks. Really. And the reason is because we have been given credit for Jesus' righteousness. Through His life and death for us. He lived a life. The life He lived here was not just to get to the cross. He was accomplishing something. He was accomplishing our righteousness. He was obeying all those commands. He was perfectly obeying the Father in every way for us. It's like He was taking the test for us. And His death on the cross covered all the penalty and was that final last act of obedience to be perfectly righteous. And then we get credit through faith in Christ. We get credit for all that. And so God looks at us and sees this perfect child. The one who never messes up. You know, some of you out there had siblings that was like, you know, mom and daddy's favorite or whatever. You know, always did the right thing and you were the one that always got in trouble. That's how God looks at us. A child that always does what he's supposed to do. Who makes their parents proud. I'm not making this up, folks. Now, in actuality, we are none of these things. But we've been given credit for all of these things. It's a gift. And because God is pleased with us and always faithful and good, we can have faith in His absolute faithfulness and goodness towards us always and every time. Man cannot make this up. It's too good to be true. Yet it is. And so that's what faith is, folks. So now, let's turn to what the flaming darts of the evil one look like in a Christian's life. One would be false accusations or lies. As I mentioned last week, one of the devil's names is Satan, which means slanderer. And what he does is he slanders God and he slanders us. He tries to convince us that God is not as good and righteous and faithful as we hope Him to be, as merciful as we hope Him to be. Or Satan lies about us and tries to convince us that our ongoing struggles with sin have to disqualify us from God's love. There's just no way. Yeah, God, maybe God's a little bit merciful. Yeah, but no, not you. So Satan tries to convince us that we can't trust in God's unconditional love and faithfulness. There's either a problem with us or there's a problem with God. And so what Paul is saying here in response to that is, believe. Trust. Trust God's promises that His love is absolutely unconditional and faithful. Let that soak in. Unconditional and faithful. Don't believe the lies. Believe the promises. Put all of your hope and dependence in God's promises. If you are a believer going through hard times today, get rid of any doubts about God's love and faithfulness. For whatever reason you're going through this trial, get out of your mind that it is because God is somehow unfaithful or you've messed up. No, it is not because God falls short in His faithfulness or we have somehow disqualified ourselves. Folks, we're saved by grace. Unconditional love. We did nothing. You did nothing to persuade God to send Jesus. And you did nothing to persuade Him to pour out the Spirit on you to change your heart. It was all unconditional love. If He had not done that, you would still be running from Him. And you can't do anything to lose it. So for whatever reason you're going through this trial, it's not because of a lack of love from God. In fact, it is because of love. Ultimately, we see that in Scripture, that God will bring trials out of His infinite love for us because He is preparing us for heaven. Then there are the flaming darts of temptation. The devil will tempt the believer. There are the worldly and sensual pleasures that he will tempt us with. He tempts the married woman to listen and accept the flirtatious advances of another man. He tempts the young man to try drugs for the first time, or the alcoholic to try one more time to drink and try to control it. The devil will tempt us to lie in order to make ourselves look better, to steal from our employer in order to get ahead in the world. And in all these situations, we must hide behind the shield of faith by trusting that God is better than all those other things. Whatever we might think we might get or gain out of giving into those temptations, they don't come close to what we have. The pleasure or satisfaction of those other things are not as good as what we have in Christ. We have to trust that God is the greatest of all treasures. And in fact, many of these worldly treasures take away our pleasure in God. It's like we've been offered to climb this mountain to the top. This glorious mountain, to see it all. And these worldly temptations are like grabbing our ankles and trying to hold us back. And oftentimes, we give in. We've got to stop giving in and keep fighting to get to the top of that hill to enjoy all the glory and pleasure God has for us in Him. Then there are the flaming darts of life's trials. When we are seeking to walk in the truth and proclaim the gospel to others, we can expect persecution. And the devil may attack in various ways. He may use other people to discourage us or harm us. It may come through a person slandering us or a friend betraying us. Or it may come from health issues or the loss of a job. It could even come in very direct, in-your-face, violent ways from Satan. I remember shortly, I may have told you this before, I can't remember. You know, after so long being at a church, you can't remember all the stories you shared. But anyway, we hadn't been in Bangladesh long, And our supervisor took Janessa and I to look at, look around the city we're going to be living in. And so we go to this it was supposed to be the most holy Muslim site in Bangladesh, and the most sacred part to Muslims is an area women can't go. And so my supervisor and I went inside to observe what they did inside this place. And Janessa was supposed to kind of hang out with the women outside of this place. And while she was doing that, some guy came up and brushed up against her in a way that was inappropriate even for this culture, much less a Muslim culture where husband and wife weren't even supposed to hold hands. So he was way out of line, and he looked a little crazy. And so when I came out, Janessa told me, and she was really, really scared at this point. And so when the guy came back by, I gave him my opinion of what I thought of his actions, And he really flipped out then. And, I mean, it was just crazy. We would call crazy, but at that place, this Muslim holy site, I can't not think it was demonic. And here we were, new missionaries, looking to reach those people, and Satan came at us to attack. So folks, this is real. We are in a spiritual battle. And so no matter what kind of trial it is, we must trust in God's goodness. God provided people to come in and get us out of there when that guy lost it with us. He took care of us and our whole time in Bangladesh. And so we must trust in God's goodness and faithfulness to see us through it. When we trust the Lord's promises to us as believers, we greatly hinder the devil's power and ability to harm us. You see, it is when we stop trusting that we come out from under the Lord's protection and open ourselves up to all kinds of attack. So we must remain behind our shield of faith and trust the Lord to protect us and provide. The question you need to ask yourself is, where are you struggling in trusting God's promises to you? You know them. Relationships. Work. Finances. Health. Where? Maybe turn to a brother or sister and say, I'm having trouble. I think I'm perfect. Will you tell me where you think I'm struggling? They might have some insight. They probably will. And that brings us to our next piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. A Roman soldier would wear a helmet usually made of bronze with some kind of cloth on the inside to help offset the weight of it, because these things could be quite heavy. But it protected the head well, and because obviously in war, one blow to the head, it could be over. And so in the same way, Paul is saying the Christian is to wear a helmet, the helmet of salvation. It's kind of connected to the shield of faith in that it is about trusting in God's promises. But with the helmet of salvation, Paul is being specific about the one promise above all others that will see us through. You see, God has given us many promises that are applicable in this life. He has promised us peace when we call on Him in the midst of anxiety and worry in Philippians 4. He promises us wisdom according to James 1 when we ask. But even in the midst of all these promises, the reality is they may not ultimately protect us from Satan's attack. Because in God's divine plan for us, it may include hardship. So I hope no one's confused here. As much as we're talking about spiritual warfare and Satan attacking, I in no way am trying to allude to the fact that Satan has some power, that an uncontrollable power that God is not in control of. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our lives. So nothing happens to us that He does not allow. And He is sovereign over the devil. The devil does nothing without God's permission. Okay? Yet, in God's divine plan, it may include hardship. There have been many faithful believers who have gone before us who have suffered greatly. I think of the Elliots, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, we studied on our missions emphasis back in December. Or John Wycliffe, Reformation Day. These were believers who were clearly attacked by evil forces that cost them their lives. So where was God in those moments? He was right there with them. But in His mysterious ways, He purposed for those faithful saints to suffer. And He may have us to do the same. But it's not that God is in any way lacking in His care for us, because He has promised suffering for the believer. He tells us, Matthew 10, they persecuted Him, they'll persecute us as well and follow Him. And plus, we will suffer just because of the fact that we are living in a fallen world, folks. It rains on the just and the unjust. But the one thing that Christ has promised us is that we will be saved out of this world. If we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we will be saved. We're saved now, and we will be saved in our salvation being completed in glory. Jesus says in John 10, 27 through 29, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. He says in John 6, 39, And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. God has not promised a Christian an easy life, or even a good life, but He has promised us a saved life. And no one can take that away from us. God saves us by His grace, and He keeps us saved until we go to be with Christ forever. And so if you are a Christian, that is what you hold on to in order to fight the fight against the devil. You do not hold on to the hope that somehow everything in this life is going to come out okay for you somehow. Imagine Elizabeth Elliot when she doesn't get word back from Jim or any of those wives, and their faith is on this idea that, well, I know God would not allow anything to happen to my husband, the father of my children. We're here preaching the gospel. Surely He wouldn't let anything happen to us. He's going to somehow work it out for us. What if that was her faith? It'd be shipwrecked. But what He does promise is that in Christ, your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And the devil can never take that away from you. And when you resolve to put your hope, excuse me, sorry, pray for me, I'm getting sick. And when you resolve to put your hope ultimately in that, it really can create a defense against Satan that he cannot penetrate. For instance, excuse me, he's trying to choke me up here. So, Satan, are you going to take my help? So be it. Because I'm looking forward to a new resurrected body which will be free from sin, a sickness, and death forever. So Satan, you're going to take away all my worldly possessions? So be it. Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. But I have an inheritance waiting on me that I cannot lose. So Satan, you're going to attack my emotions and make me feel lonely and unwanted and unloved? That's okay. I'm looking forward to when I see my Savior face to face and spend forever in His presence. Our hope is not in this world, folks. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that brings us to our final piece of the armor, folks. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word here for sword refers to a very short sword that Roman soldiers would use for very close combat. And Paul was saying that in the very close combat, so Paul is saying that in the very close combat of our everyday lives, we must take hold of the sword of the Spirit. What that means is that the Spirit of God has a sword. The Spirit of God has a sword that He uses, and that sword is the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God, the Scriptures, to do the work in a person's heart to change them and to transform them. Okay? So in the case of a believer, that means that as the devil attacks, the believer is supposed to use the Scriptures to fight off those attacks. Their Scriptures are where the promises of God are located so that there can even be a shield of faith that trusts in those promises. The Scriptures are where the truth of the gospel is found so that a believer can put all their hope in God's helmet of salvation that gives us the assurance we need that in the end, God will ultimately take care of us and give us eternal life. And so, we must be continually going to the Scriptures to remind ourselves of these truths and promises. And when we do that, the Spirit of God dwelling in us uses the words of God to transform us and strengthen us in the Lord, to strengthen our faith, to cause our hope and our joy in Christ to grow more and more. Then make you want to run home and start reading. And so, when we do not go to the Scriptures, what happens? Our faith is weakened. Our hope in God's gift of salvation weakens, and we become very vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Unfortunately, a lot of our struggles are self-inflicted because we don't go to the remedy. You see, folks, the devil lies to us about everything. Everything. And he seeks to implant those lies throughout every aspect of our life that he can. So it's constantly coming at us. And so without the truth of the Word of God hidden in our hearts, We will believe many of the lies and be controlled by them. So it's the bread of life. Gotta eat it. Getting up on 12 o'clock. You know, we got that food in there. Maybe your stomach's growling. God forbid your hunger for that in there exceeds your hunger for this right here. Not only are the Scriptures a weapon of defense for us, but it is a weapon of offense that can rescue those in our lives who are also bound by the lies of the evil one. Start with one another, first of all, okay? Fellow believers need to be encouraged by the Word of God. What an injustice we do to each other when we spend time together without sharing a word together. Why do we do that? Make sure you are spending time regularly in God's Word. Okay? You start there. Make sure you're in the Word. And then make it a practice to share what you read with other believers to encourage them. It may not exactly apply directly to their life. That's okay. It'll bless them just to see your joy, your encouragement that you got from the Word, to drive them to the Word. But oftentimes it will apply to them. So just say, hey, I was reading this past week in Matthew, that's where I'm at, in my daily time. And after I read and studied a little bit, I meditated on it, and it just really spoke to me this way. Just share it with somebody in here. When we go on fellowship, I'll just share it with somebody. They may go, and go on. Okay, who cares? Share the hope you have in Christ and how He's blessing you in the Word. But also, it is a weapon to save the lost. The Word of God is a sword for the Spirit. As we share the gospel with others, the Holy Spirit uses the gospel we share to penetrate a person's heart, to bring them to Christ and His salvation. And so if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the hope is that the Spirit of God has been doing some spiritual surgery in your heart today. And you are seeing your need for Him. If so, I would invite you to come talk to me or one of the other elders that will be posted at one of our three exits. Share about your desire to follow Christ. He is the only way. He is the only hope. As I said the other week, without Christ, we are completely at the devil's mercy. We are under His power, unable to fight. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, okay? A Christian has the power to fight. Yeah, we still sin at times, but a Christian has now, when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit, and we have the power to fight against sin. An unbeliever has no power, nothing to fight back against evil. So come to Him. And for Christians here today, let's take this glorious meal here together here shortly. And again, it's a means of grace. It's another means of strengthening us to fight this fight against the devil. As we take this bread, this cup, we're reminded of what Christ did for us, His sacrifice for us, the covenant that cannot be broken we are in now. As we take it together as the people of God, we are reminded of the unity we have in here as one body, sharing the one bread and the one cup together. And we have that encouragement that we're not in this by ourselves, but we're in this together. That's spiritual warfare, folks. We're fighting back. So we're going to take this meal together. Then let's make sure we leave this place with the full armor of God, truth of the gospel, righteousness, readiness to share, faith, the assurance of our own salvation, and the Word of God. And let's go preach to those who are still held captive by the evil one. Let's preach the good news that we have a Savior who has come to rescue us. And with that,